Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, and thank you, Steve, for the privilege to share with this wonderful group here today. I was talking with Jerry in the back after Lance's teaching. He said, I wouldn't want to follow Lance after that. And I go, yeah, me either. But what a wonderful teaching. Both of those presentations of God's Word were simply magnificent. And what a great God, what a great family we have. And no matter who speaks the Word and no matter where it's spoken, it's always a joy to be with God's people and to hear that word spoken. Please take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 19, please, in this last bit of our day in the Word, our afternoon together here. We're going to be looking here at our theme verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, but there are a few things we're going to look at on our way there about sounding out the truth. Exodus 19. We're going to see in a moment here that the last instructions that Jesus Christ gave to his followers before he ascended marked a great change in how God was organizing, making himself known to the world. Because originally, as we'll see here in a moment, in the Old Testament, things were very different. Israel, as a nation and as a church, was not basically a witnessing church. Israel was not given the mission, the commission to go out and speak the truth about God to the whole world. They did share it when they had occasion, like that wonderful record of the little maid that we saw, and that's fantastic. But for the most part, they weren't sent out to talk about God to the other nations. They weren't commissioned to reach the world with the message of God's goodness and love. The word Israel, the name Israel, means beloved of God. And in God's design in the Old Testament, Israel was to love God and was to obey God, and God would so love them, he would so bless them, he would so prosper them that the other people in the world would see that and they would come to them and ask to be a part of it. They would want to be a part of whatever this was that had this God who blessed them so. We can see that a little bit among other places in Exodus 19. Look at verse 5, please. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. God says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar, a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me, you Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a nation separated for God, special to God, specially blessed by God. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So they were to receive special blessings. God had seen Abraham's believing to him, and God made special promises to Abraham that he and his descendants, who would be the children of Israel, that they would be especially blessed. And if somebody else wanted to come and join the club, so to speak, they could, but under certain conditions and with certain restrictions. They would need to be circumcised. They would need to follow the law. They would need to become Jews or Judeans. They would need to join the nation of Israel, basically. And even when Jesus Christ was still present here on the earth in his earthly ministry before his resurrection, he came primarily to Israel. Look at Mark chapter 16, please, a moment. Mark 16. Jesus Christ spoke to his followers, who were also of the nation of Israel, and he told them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not sent to the rest of the people. The goal of Jesus Christ's ministry up until his resurrection from the dead was mainly to fulfill the promises that God had made to Abraham and to Israel, something very specific and limited to that special group. However, after his resurrection, after God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, there was a tremendous change. After God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he began to speak about a much broader mission, a much bigger vision, the reaching of the world with the word, something very different than had been spoken about previously. We can see this in Mark chapter 16, the end of the Gospel of Mark. Look at verse 15. In Mark 16, 15, it says, and he, Jesus, said unto them, go you into what?
All the world,
and preach the gospel to every creature. Literally, that reads, everything that moves. It's a figure of speech, obviously. It means every living person. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living person. That's very different than what we saw previously. That's very different than you sit back and get blessed, Israel, and people will come to you, and then you can speak to them if you want to and invite them in. This is to go out. This is outreach. This is you go forth, you speak, you bring the message, you carry the good news to other people. Something very fantastic. Look at Matthew chapter 28, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. When speaking to his disciples in Matthew 28, he further clarified the goal. Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, we're going to read. Look at how it starts here. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus Christ again speaking. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach who? All nations." Teach all nations. And the rest of this verse 19 is not in the original text, so we can skip down to verse 20. So let's read it again from the beginning. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So in Mark 16, we had go to all the world and teach the word to every living person. Here in Matthew 28, we have go and teach all nations. And then in Luke 24, go to Luke 24, please. In Luke 24, he tied this new mission, this great commission, to something that would happen soon after he would be gone. Luke chapter 24, this is at the end of Luke after his resurrection. The end of Mark was after the resurrection, the end of Matthew after the resurrection. Now the end of Luke after the resurrection. Up until his resurrection, he was addressing mainly Israel, although the rest of the nations would receive blessings. But now he's setting a new vision. He's setting a new field of action. He's setting a new commission, a great and marvelous goal. In Luke 24, look at verse 46, please. Luke 24, 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That would be a part of the good news. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." Do you see it? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. "And you are witnesses of these things." And there's that word, witnesses. They were going to be witnesses. We're going to get into a little bit more in a moment about what it is to be a witness. Witnesses of these things. "And as part of being these witnesses," he said, "behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." They were going to receive power, and that power was going to enable them and later enable us to be those witnesses, to carry the word beyond just one nation, to carry the word to all nations, to everything that moved, to teach in all places, to all people, the good news about what Jesus Christ has made available. How fantastic. So Israel, in its basic makeup, was not a witnessing church. That was not what they were called to. But this church to which you and I belong, the church of the body of Christ, has been a witnessing, an outreach church from its very birth. Look at Acts chapter 1, please. From the very moments of its birth, this church has been an outreach, a witnessing church. In Acts chapter 1, shortly before his ascension, the last meeting he would have with those apostles who would lead the church after he was gone, he talked specifically with them about being witnesses. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus Christ still speaking. Acts 1, 8. He said to them, "But you shall receive power," that same power he talked about in Luke, "after that the Holy Ghost," that gift of Holy Spirit, "has come upon you. And once you have it," once you have it, "you shall be witnesses unto me," he said, "both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Look at the vision. Look at the mission that he gave to them. And that still is ours today. We're the heirs of that great calling. We're to be witnesses. And the power that receiving Holy Spirit would bring to them would give them the authority and would give them the ability to be witnesses. It would be a twofold witness. There would be the speaking of the word, and there would be the operating of the power. There would be the words, and there would be the works. There would be the preaching, and there would be the delivering power of God. Those two things together make up the great witness. And God wants that witness to reach to every place, the uttermost part of the world, and to every person, all nations, all the world, everything that moves, every living person was to hear this message. What a tremendous calling. On the day of Pentecost, the very first day of this church to which you and I belong, the church of the body, the beginning of this new administration, both parts of the witness were present on that first day. The first one to witness on that day, if you think about it, was God himself. The apostles spoke in tongues, but who gave the words? God gave the words, and those words were about his wonderful works. God witnessed. He was the first one to witness on the day of Pentecost. If you think about it, in one sense, they spoke the words, but they were God's words. But the apostles spoke in tongues. They operated power from on high. They showed they had authority. They showed they had God-given ability. They showed they were witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter is going to preach to them. He's going to speak the word to them. It takes both. It takes the speaking of the word and the operating of the power of God to be the witnesses we've been called to be. Look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts chapter 2, 39. There was the witness of the operation of the power, and then there was the speaking of the word. And he preached Christ unto them. Look at Acts 2:39. Peter says, "For the promise is unto you." But the people who were gathered in the temple that day, those were all people from Israel. They were Judeans. So far, up to that point, the mission is still not expanded fully. It wouldn't be to all the world yet. "And to your children." But their children would also be Judeans. So we still don't have the full outreach, the full vision, the mission to all nations, all people. But he goes on to say in verse 39, "And to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now everybody gets in. It's to all people, as many as the Lord God shall call. But the way they get called is by you and I speaking the word. The way they get called, the way they hear the invitation is you and I speak it to them out of love. We preach Christ unto them and we show them the power that's come with Pentecost. And then they have something to believe. Here's where everybody else gets in on the invitation. Sadly, years went by, many years, perhaps as many as 12 to 15 years before they really took seriously this mission to understand that God wanted them to go to everybody. They still thought of themselves as that special treasure. They still thought, well, this is ours and we're going to keep it for ourselves. And we can understand the impulse, but God had said, and Jesus Christ had said to them, a new mission, a new goal. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to go to all the world, to all people, preach to everything that moves. Everybody needs to hear this and have the chance to say yes to it. And finally, when they got there, Lance read us that record in Acts chapter 10. Peter, when he finally saw it, it blew his mind. He was thrilled by it. He was amazed by it. He said, "Now I see, now I understand that in every nation, those that work righteousness are and fear him are accepted with him." He witnessed to them, and then they spoke in tongues. You have the words, and you have the power. You have the witness of the Spirit, and you have the witness of the words of God being spoken. They're both there. Look at Acts 19, please. Acts chapter 19. Later on in the first century church, it was the Apostle Paul who really accepted what God had revealed, that the Judeans and the Gentiles could both be saved. They were both fellow heirs and of the same body. Look at Acts 19, verse 10. Tremendous outreach of God's word throughout the book of Acts. And perhaps in some ways the great peak came here in Acts 19. In Acts 19, verse 10, it says, "And this continued," verse 10, "by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt at Asia," not just Judeans, not just Gentiles, "all they that dwelt in the area of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews or Judeans and Greeks or Gentiles." There it is. Now it's beginning to reach out to everybody. Now they're speaking to all people, to everything that lives, every living person. Everybody, that's what God wanted. Remember, whosoever, and whosoever means whosoever still today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read it before. Let's look at it once more. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "We, the sons of God, in this day and time, Those of us who live between the first coming of Christ and are awaiting his second return, we have a special calling. We have a special mission. We've been entrusted with something so fantastic that it's almost staggering when you realize it. We've been called, we've been commissioned to carry forth a message, and it's the greatest message that anybody's ever had. It's the best news that anybody's ever had. Gospel means good news. We're to tell people that Jesus Christ has come, that he did die for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he has ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, and that he's coming back. And anybody who wants to make him Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead can have wonderful and marvelous blessings. We have the privilege to give that message. But he's not here anymore. He's gone on. He's at the right hand of the Father. He had to leave somebody in charge of that mission. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he was reconciling men and women back to God. But he's not present on the earth right now. Who did he leave that incredible responsibility to? Us, his brothers and sisters. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, new in quality for that person. New things have come because of Jesus Christ. And all these new things, verse 18, these new things made available in Christ are of God, who has reconciled or brought us back to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he's committed unto who? To who? Yeah, it's hard to believe, but it's true. It still says that. Look at it again. He's committed unto who? Unto us. The message, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Look at the words, people. Look at God's heart. He's beseeching. He's lovingly begging. He's encouraging all people to come and accept the invitation. But who has to extend the invitation? We do. He gave that to us. Not even the angels have that privilege. We, sons and daughters of God, born again of God's Spirit, have been given this special privilege to make that invitation known. Ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We, standing here taking his place, we in his name beseech you be reconciled to God. It's our great message. It's our great invitation to the whole world. You're invited to a party, we say. The greatest party that there's ever been, a party that will end with the gathering together and on into eternity. And every person that wants to can accept the invitation. But somebody's got to tell them there's a party to go to. Somebody's got to tell them what's available. Somebody's got to tell them the address and how to get there so that they can find this party. And you have that information. Look at Philippians chapter 2. How big does God consider this mission? How important are your lives when you hold forth God's word? Well, look at what he says about us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, 15. Look at this tremendous verse. It says that you, and that's us, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine. You shine as lights in the world. What a fantastic thing to say about us. We shine in the darkness of this world. This word lights, you shine as lights, means light givers or light bearers. It's just a tremendous word. And in all of the Bible, in all of history, in all of God's word, there are only two things that he applies this term light bearers or light givers to. And that's the heavenly bodies, the stars, and us. Those are the only two things he calls light givers or light bearers. Look at Psalm 19 a moment. Psalm 19. Both the stars and we, as witnesses for him, have certain characteristics in common. Let's look at what God says about the heavenly bodies, the stars he made, in Psalm 19, please. This is fantastic. Imagine God comparing us to the stars, those beautiful heavens, his great masterpiece in the skies. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Because everybody can see the stars from wherever they are, right? In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Let's think for a moment how these characteristics of the stars in heaven, how they speak of how glorious God is, how that relates to us being light bearers and light givers. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. In Psalm 19, it said that the heavens declare the glory of God. We, when we're walking by this word, we, when we speak this word out of love, we, when we manifest God's power, we cause people to glorify God. When they see us, their reaction should be not to glorify us, but to glorify Him who's done these wonderful things. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. What they see in us as a witness should cause them to glorify God. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, that we're to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the beloved. When people see you, when people see me, it ought to cause them to glorify God, to say, wow, what a God they have. Look at what He's done for them. What a God that must be. A God who set the stars in the heaven. The God who set Christ in the hearts of these people and gave them a relationship with Him. I want that God. I glorify that God, should be their response. Next, Psalm 19 said that the firmament shows or makes known His handiwork, the work of His hands. That word, His handiwork or His masterpiece, is only used one other time in the Bible. It's in Psalm 19 about the stars. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 about us. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is the only other place in the whole Bible that word appears, and it's about you. It's about me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His handiwork, His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And what are those good works that we're to do so that people can see the glory of God? They can see the goodness of God, see the love of God. The same works that Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do when He was here on earth? He spoke God's word and He brought deliverance by the power of God. Those works, as you and I do the same, we've been called to take His place. We now are the ones who show forth the glory of God. We are in action His living masterpiece. The greatest thing He's ever done up until this point is the body of Christ. Each of us perfectly placed where God wanted us. Just as every star in the heaven is in a very particular place, and God knows every one of their names, and everyone moves in a perfect, synchronized, beautiful dance, the body of Christ is like that. Each one of us loving God, each one of us speaking for God, each one of us giving what only we can give. It's as beautiful, it's as majestic as the heavens, God says. It's His masterpiece, His handiwork. And people are to see that, and they're to want to know God because of that witness. It's fantastic. It says in Psalm 19 of the stars, that day after day they utter speech, and night after night they show knowledge. Well, what about us? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. When we walk according to God's word, when we walk by His power, when we walk in His love, we become living epistles known and read of all men. They were to read the stars and know about God, but now they're to read you and know about God. You are just as much an epistle of God as this is. These are the epistles of God to the church that we're reading, but you are an epistle to the world. You are God's love letter to the world. They should see you and see God's love and want to know more, and then we get them to this word so they can have that same relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly, you're obviously, you're evidently declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone like the Old Testament law, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. You're God's heart in manifestation. You're God's love letter. Christ's letter to the world. We need to let them see it. We need to let them read it. Give them something to read. Give them something to see. They're dying out there. They need this. They want this. But they have to know it exists. Of the stars, it says in Psalm 19 that there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the whole earth, all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Look at Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, it quotes these exact words. It quotes that verse in Psalm 19, but it's no longer talking about the stars. It's talking about you and about me. Look at it. Romans 10, 17. It's incredible. Look at how God thinks of us. Look at how big God sees us. We've got to see ourselves this way. Romans 10, 17. So then faith or believing comes by hearing. In the context, it's hearing those words that we read before in Romans 10, 9, and 10. How to have salvation. What Christ has made available. Those words. And hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. And here's the quote from Psalm 19. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But it's not talking about stars. It's talking about God's superstars, you. You shine now in the place of the stars. You are the declaration of God's glory. You are God's message to the world of the goodness and the greatness and the love of God and what Christ has done. And just as stars shine the brightest when the night is the darkest, the darker this world gets, the brighter you shine. We need to shine, people. We need to let them see it. The world's not getting any lighter. It's not getting any better. But you are light. You have light. You have Christ in you. You are a witness as the stars are, but you're more than the stars are, because a star cannot reach out to somebody with the love of God. A star cannot reach out and hug somebody with the love of God. A star can't minister healing to somebody. A star can't speak the words of God's word and mend a broken heart, to give hope and to give love and to give forgiveness and to give comfort, but you can. So yes, there are things that in which we're like the stars, but it's more than that. We're bigger than that. Our place in this plan of God is much greater even than the stars, because we're God's kids, and that's way bigger than the stars. But you have this to give. So if you were ever tempted to think that you don't matter, if you were ever tempted to think that your life doesn't count, if you were ever tempted to think that you're not important, look at what God says about you. We look at the stars and we go, that's just incredible, and it is. But you're more incredible. You're more beautiful. You're more important to the goal, the eternal purpose of God than that. You are the ones who shine forth to make known the knowledge of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. We represent God's heart to others in a way the stars never could. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, God holds up the Thessalonian believers as shining examples of believers who so saw God's heart, who so saw the vision, the dream of God, God's desire that all men be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. They so got it when it was preached to them that they made that goal their own. They made that dream theirs. They made God's heart theirs. And they reached out with the word. So much so that Paul is going to say of the Thessalonian believers here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that when it came to speaking the word and of living the word as witnesses, he didn't have anything else to say about them. They were doing it. He didn't need to say anything else. Wouldn't it be nice if that could be said of us? Where if somebody asked God, well, those believers there in New Jersey and in Maryland and New York and that whole area around there and Pennsylvania, those believers there, what would you tell them they could do better about witnessing the word? And God went, you know, I can't think of a thing. They're doing it. Well, how fantastic. Well, they said, that was said about the Thessalonians. And yet it's here in God's word recorded so that we could do the same. It's not so we could go, look at how great they were. It's so we could go, I want to do that. I want to be that. Let's do it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, writing by revelation, says this to them and about them. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And those are the three biggies when it comes to living for God and being witnesses: faith, love, and hope. These believers were walking in the full package of what Christ made available: faith, hope, and love. Verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, your having been picked or chosen by God. One of the reasons that these believers in Thessalonica had reached this tremendous level of love and of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ was that they believed, they accepted, they understood, and they believed who they were. They knew their election of God. They realized, they believed that they'd been picked by God to be kids, his kids, and to have a mission, to be sent ones to hold forth God's word. We have to believe that or we're not going to do it. That's why the adversary, like Lance talked about, works so hard to talk us out of this. Because if he can talk us into thinking we don't have this or we can't do this, we won't speak. He doesn't have to do anything else. We'll just close ourselves off. They believed it. They believed who they were. They believed they'd been called. They believed they'd been sent. And therefore, they spoke and were tremendous witnesses. They believed God had picked them to carry on this massively important work of holding forth the word. So that God's dream that every person would have a chance to say yes to the word and be a part of the family could be fulfilled. But somebody's got to extend the invitation. It's really that simple. When we decide to make God's dream our dream, when we decide to make his goal of all people hearing the word our goal, that's when things will begin to happen. And nothing can stop it. We have Christ in us. If anybody asks you who gave you the right to speak to me about this, the answer is God did. That's who gave me the right. So why don't you sit down and listen for a moment? I have a message. I have good news. I have an invitation to a party. Don't you like parties? Don't you want to come to the greatest party there ever was, never will be? Why not listen for a moment? And when we realize that, when we finally get to the point, like Peter did, and like these other men and women in Thessalonica did, when we finally get to the point where we realize it's talking about me. This is me. I can do this. I've been made righteous. I've been made a shining light. I'm a son of God. I represent Jesus Christ. It can't help but thrill you. It can't help but excite you. It can't help but burn on the inside. You realize you're part of something bigger than yourself. The biggest thing there ever is and ever will be. God's reaching the world with the word until Christ comes back. How can we not be excited about that? How can we not speak about that? It's the greatest thing there is. Well, these people did that. And we, like they, have been called to preach the gospel. Remember, it's a two-part gospel, word and works, words and the operation of the power. That's how the Thessalonians got into the word. They didn't just hear words, they heard words and saw the power. We see it in verse 5. Look at it. This is how the Thessalonians had received the word. Verse 5, Paul says, "For our gospel, he and Silas and Timothy, the good news we brought came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the operation of the manifestations of Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul and Silas and Timothy, they didn't come to Thessalonica just speaking pretty sounding words. They showed them. They lived the word in front of them. They saw them get prayers answered. They saw people get delivered. That got people's attention, so then they wanted to listen to the word they spoke. Twofold witness, power and words. And that was the manner of men they were, their manner of entering in. Keep your ribbon or your finger here in Thessalonians. We'll be back in a moment and look at Acts 17 for a moment. Acts 17 is the record of when these men went to Thessalonica. Let's look at it here. We'll see just briefly here a little bit about their manner of entering in. Acts 17, verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1. It says, "Now when they," that's Paul and Silas and Timothy, "had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of what? The Scriptures." He spoke the word. He spoke the word to them. He didn't talk to them about the latest outrage on the news. He didn't talk to them about how unfair life was. He didn't talk to them about what the latest celebrity of the day was wearing or doing or saying. He spoke God's word to them. He preached to them about the risen Christ, about the ascended Christ, about the coming Christ, so that they could believe and receive from God. He says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's our message. And some of them believed. Not everybody's going to believe, but if for somebody to believe, we have to speak. And the ones that did believe, they consorted. They hung out with Paul and Silas. That's part of the witness too. Hang out with people. Let them see your life. Let them see God in your life. That you don't need to be perfect. We're not perfect. We need people to know we're not perfect because they're not perfect. So it's God sent Jesus Christ for not perfect people. This is for you. It's for me. It's for people like us. We're the screwed up ones, you know, the people who don't have it together. Those people. And they consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. And let's see what it says about these people who believed the words that were spoken to them. Verse 6 says, and you became followers of us. That word is imitators. Imitators of us. And followers or imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They imitated the people who spoke the word to them. You heard Pete say, you heard Lance say, I could give you many examples in my, that when we first got in the word, there were people we looked up to, the people who spoke the word. We wanted to be like them. We wanted to have what they had. We say, and we followed them around and went, yeah, how do you do that? What's that like? Can I come over to your house? Can you teach me more? I want to know. First, you imitate that person who's your example, who spoke the word to you, and more it goes to the word. More and more you're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the word moves. This is the whole pattern here. They imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means they had to be speaking and operating power. That was the example. Look at verse 7. These men and women, they followed the example of the people who spoke the word to them until they became examples to others. And how fantastic that is. Verse 7. So that you, the Thessalonians, you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. This word examples means a model that you look at to see what something's supposed to look like. So they were a model to it. It's like a pattern. Like, and I guess we don't see them too much anymore. There used to be dress patterns, right? A dress pattern shows you had to put together a dress so it looks exactly like what the original was. That's what this is. They became a model, a pattern for them. It's actually the Greek word typos or type. Think of a typewriter. I'll date myself here. A typewriter. I know you've never used one, but think about one for a second. Typewriter. You press a key, a bar came up and struck the ribbon in the paper. It went whap, like that. And that blow to the paper left a letter, left an imprint, it left a mark. That's this word. Leave an imprint, leave a mark. In the Bible times, many times, if you represented someone of great authority, a king or someone, you carried the signet ring. And that signet ring would have the crest or the emblem of that family or of that kingdom on it. And that ring meant that you had the authority and the power and the resources of all of that behind you. And if you took a seal or a document and you blow, it's the type, it's the blow. That blow made a mark. It left an impression that said, this is sealed. It has authority. It has power behind it. That's what we have been made by God and Jesus Christ. We want to leave a mark. We want to leave an impression. We want to strike a blow for God and the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. You want your life to count. You want your life to make a mark. You want to leave behind an imprint on this life. Speak God's word. Live God's word. It's a blow. It makes an impact on people. People who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. People who are looking for the light. When they see you, it's almost like a physical blow to their minds, but a positive blow. It makes an impact. It's like, boom, it's like, whoa, what's that? Think about today. We started this fellowship with the operation of manifestations. Maybe that's new for some of you. For all of us, when we first heard that, we went, whoa, wait a minute. There's lots of places you can go and hear people talk about the Bible. But you came to a place where not only are we talking about the Bible, but you saw the power of God. It leaves an imprint. It leaves an impact. You go, wait a minute. What's that? I want to know about that. It's the twofold witness. They were examples. They left an imprint. Holy Spirit is the seal on our lives that we belong to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent him. And in a world that's filled with negatives, with hopelessness, with despair, with condemnation, and with bitterness, when you walk in the love of God, when you shine forth this gospel, people are drawn to it. People will hunger for it. People will want what you have. It leaves an impression. And this is how God's word was designed to move. It takes at least one person, or a small number. Here it was three, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who get it, who see it, who hunger for it, who want it. And then they go forth and they speak the word, and they live the word, and they operate power so that others can see it. And then as they do that, those others will come to it. They'll follow that example. They'll want to be around you. Then you give them more of God's word. You take them more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And as they grow and as they get into this, then they become examples to others. Each one wins one, and you help that one to stand until that person becomes an example, a tupos, an imprint, an impression for another. And it goes one by one, two by two, four, eight, 16, 32, boom! And that's what happened in Thessalonica. Look at it here, verse 8. This is our theme verse. For from you, you Thessalonians, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your believing toward God is spread abroad, so that we don't need to speak anything. The word of the Lord sounded out. They made it known. They held it forth. This word sounded out here is a tremendous word. It's used of the ringing of a bell. It's used of the sounding of a trumpet. It's used of the roaring of waves, a sound that carries long and far. In the Old Testament, there's a place where the people of God were in a great, terrible need. And the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark which represented God's word and God's presence, came into the camp. It says the people shouted a great shout, and the earth rang. The earth shook. The earth moved because they were so excited about the presence of God. These men and women were so excited about God, so excited about Christ in them, so excited about the good news, they rang it forth, and that sound carried. It went to all of Thessalonica, a city of some 70,000 people at that time. It went to all of Macedonia, the Roman province of which Thessalonica is the capital. It went to all of Achaia, the Roman province of which Athens was the capital. This word reached forth and was heard by millions of people. That area in that time in the Roman Empire, millions of people lived in that zone that was just named there. And everybody heard, not everybody believed, but everybody heard. And that's the goal. Our job is not whether they believe or not. Our job is to make sure they hear. Look at that outreach. Look at that. It's fantastic. And you know, all these places where there was great outreach in the first century church in the Bible, Jerusalem, Antioch of Syria, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, Rome, they were all very strategic cities. They were cities where the main roads of the empire went through. They were cities that had great ports and sea lanes where people went to and from. People would come into these cities from all over and go out of these cities from all over. Well, you know what? We live in such a strategic place, don't we? In this area where we live, people come in and out of this area from all over the world. For many years, my wife and I coordinated a fellowship in the North Bergen area, and we used to go witnessing all the time on Boulevard East. And I remember one weekend when we were out there, I told everybody, keep track of how many countries are represented by the people you speak to this afternoon as we go out. And I didn't send them out for very long. I think it was like 45 minutes. So let's meet in this park in 45 minutes, and then we'll see what we're going to do next. In that 45 minutes, if I remember correctly, they spoke to people from 25 or 30 countries. People come here and can get the word and then take it to back to where they're going. People have come here and carried it on to the places they're going. People have come here and stayed and heard God's word and speak it to the people they know back where they're from. From here, people who have lived here or come here, the word has reached to many other states and many other countries just in the last few years. We live in a perfect place to move God's word. It's like Thessalonica. It's perfectly situated to reach the world with the word. Why not? Do we have the same God?
Yes.
Don't sound very convinced. Do we have the same God?
Yes.
Do we have the same word?
Yes.
Do we have the same spirit?
Yes.
Have we been called to do the same?
Yes.
Then what are we waiting for? We're here. We've got the place. We're at the right place at the right time in history to make this happen. Why not, people? If not us, who? If not when? Or not now, when? That's probably the way to say it. I don't know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. It says 3 Sabbath days. That's somewhere between 2 and 3 weeks, 3 weekends, right? Maybe he was there a little longer. But look at the impact that their life had on people in such a short time. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that he just spoke the word on Saturdays at the synagogue, and Monday through Friday he did his own thing, right? No. So it's not that, oh, well, you know, when we're at fellowship once a week or whatever, you know, then I'm a believer and then my witness, but then, you know, the rest of the week I do my thing. No. When that word is burning inside you, when you know who you are, when you know that message you've been entrusted with, it has to come out. You can't but speak. Think of the prophet in the Old Testament, right? It was a fire shut up in my bones and I can't not talk. You know, it just, it's got to become like that for us. Why not? We've been called to it. How great was the heart of these men of God and those Thessalonians that believed? Look at Acts chapter 17. This is the verse we're going to close with. Acts 17, verse 6. How big was what happened in Thessalonica? How big is what can happen here today? Well, what happened in this record was so tremendous that one of the greatest things ever said about a body of believers was said about this group of believers. And the funny thing, the ironic thing was, it was meant as an insult. It was meant as an attack. But actually, it was a fantastic thing that they said about them. Because Paul and Silas and Timothy came in and they preached Christ. They preached the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, the returning Christ, and Christ as Lord, so that the people could believe Romans 10:9, they could become a part of the family, fulfill God's dream, and they in turn reach out to others. That's God's plan. That's God's strategy. And it depends on us. He's made it dependent on us. What a privilege. What a blessing. Look at this here in Acts chapter 17. When they came in speaking the word, there were people who didn't like it. There were people who came looking for them. And look at what their accusation was in verse 6 of Acts 17. It says, and when they found them not, Paul and his companions, they drew Jason and certain other brothers of the believers unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down, these that have turned the inhabited earth upside down are come hither also. And the ironic thing is that from the five senses standpoint, it was totally a false accusation. They weren't trying to overthrow the Roman government. They weren't trying to cause that kind of trouble. But it was true spiritually. They were turning the inhabited world upside down. The phrase turn the world upside down is a very powerful one. It means to incite people to rebel. It means to start a revolution. It means to reject authority over you. It means to stir things up, to unsettle things, to make an uproar, and to cause trouble. Well, you know what, people? It's time to cause some trouble again. Let's cause some trouble in the kingdom of the adversary. Let's reject his authority over us and over others. Let's start a revolution, not against the political earthly governments. Let's start a revolution against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what we're here for. We're not in the let's make the world a little better business. We're not in the social works business. We're not in the political action and demonstrate for this or that cause business. Our eyes are on something much bigger. Our eyes are on something much higher. We're in the business of preaching Christ. We're in the business of changing men and women. We're in the business of reckon the old man dead and consider yourself alive unto God business. We're in the business of not conforming ourselves to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're in the business of tearing down strongholds of unbelief against God and bringing every thought captive. We're in the faith, love, and hope business. We're in the be reconciled to God business. That's the business we're in, changing men and women from the inside out the way God intended it to be. And now's the time. If you want your life to leave a mark, if you want to leave an impact, if you want to matter in this world, live and speak God's word. You've been called, you've been chosen, you've been commissioned, you've been equipped, and you've been sent. What more do you want, people? We've got it all, and it's the same word. There are people sitting in the shadow of darkness waiting for the light, and you are the stars who've been sent to shine the light of the glory of God before them. They need to see something. They need something to follow. They need a tupos. They need an example. Make a blow. Make your life make an impact. Let it be said of you, let it be said of me, let it be said of now that we turn the world upside down once again. That from here and now, once again, the word sounded forth so that God's dream of the ages can be fulfilled. You are God's best. Let's speak God's word. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for the greatness of our calling, that we can see it bigger. And that, boy, we don't back down from it in front of anything and for anybody, but we can stand with all the love and all the tenderness and yet the firmness, the steel that it requires to stand for you against the darkness and against the lies and all the rest of this crooked and perverse world. And yet, Father, you made it so simple. You've set us as you set the stars in heaven that we might shine before all men, that our line should go out throughout all the earth, that no language and no place should not hear the lips off of our lips, the gospel of truth and of peace. Thank you, Father, for having loved us. Thank you for having called us. Thank you for believing in us and for backing us. And thank you for Holy Spirit that equips us to carry out your word. Thank you for this wonderful day and for your word sounding out from us and many more until it goes over the world and your Son returns. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.